Well, in case you haven't heard, there's a little something going on Tuesday. How many of you have already voted? Already? Yay! Way to go. And those of you who haven't voted, this is my eyebrow stern. Why not? Hey, you know what? If you're not registered, did you know that the registrar's office online is going to be open? You can register right up until Tuesday at 5 p.m. So if you have not registered to vote, and it's been a while perhaps since you have, can I encourage you? Please vote. In the last presidential election, here's a tough statistic, 39 million Christians did not even vote. If you haven't voted and it's been a while, you need to register, please do so. Go online, registrar's office, and vote there. And also to Harvest, can I just say, no matter who gets in, I got to show you. Hold your finger in John. Go to the book of Romans chapter 3, please. Romans 13. I want to show you this. And actually, it is sort of about what we're going to talk about today. Romans 13, please, if you would. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 1. I didn't say this. The Apostle Paul did. Chapter 13, Romans, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. So come, well, we won't know on Wednesday, will we? Let's call it a week from Tuesday, maybe. Somebody is going to be in that presidential White House. Who wanted that person there? God did. Well, why's he doing that? Well, you'll have to take that up with him. But this whole notion of even Christians being rather outspoken online, tearing up and tearing down candidates, that's not our job, Harvest. Our job is to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Amen? One more time. Let every soul, how many of you are a soul in this audience? I thought so. So they put your name there. So let Steve be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You know, when Paul wrote this, guess who the emperor of Rome was at this time? Nero. How many of you know he was cuckoo? Well, that's what we're saying here. Now, we are certainly to pray, and so that said, now, if you would, flip back to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. So, if you haven't voted, please vote. Amen? And the words of that theologian Forrest Gump, that's all I have to say about that. Chapter 18, Passover, it's the 14th day of the month of Nisan. Very powerful stuff. What happened all those years in front when God says to Moses, tell Pharaoh to let my people go? And he wouldn't do it. So God sent one sort of miraculous incentive after another, and he still wouldn't budge. Do you remember what number 10 was? The death of the firstborn. And God said, you tell Pharaoh, you won't let my firstborn, Israel, go. So I will demand of you your firstborn. Then the angel of judgment is going to go through the land of Egypt. And if you had blood of a lamb on your doorpost or lintel, then the angel of judgment would pass over. That's where the term comes from. And God says, here's the day I want you to do it. I want you to do it on the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. And that's what this is. Jesus is in Jerusalem on Passover. Do you see it? Remember when he first started his ministry and John the Baptist is baptizing there at Beth Bar at the Jordan? Out comes Jesus from the crowd. The Bible says in the Gospel of Mark that all of Jerusalem was there watching John the Baptist. Now remember, his birth is rather unique as well. Angel and everything, you know. So they've been watching this kid, John the Baptist, for 30 years. His father was a priest and he's a priest. And some say that that hairy garment that he's wearing, some have speculated that that was the actual garment of Elijah himself. That's open for some speculation, but potentially. But what if he was? Israel hadn't heard a prophet in 400 years. And now here's John the Baptist. We've been watching him since he was born. And now there he is at Bethbara. That should ring a bell. Hey, isn't that the place where Israel crossed over under Joshua and God parted the Jordan River? Yes. Huge backdrop. And he's baptizing. He's the next prophet. And all of Jerusalem is there. And out comes Jesus. And he says, John the Baptist says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Look, look. Behold, he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To us non-Jews, huh? But to a group of people who for the last 1,500 years have been taking a lamb and sacrificing it and its innocent blood flowing on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, Passover, would that have significance indeed? And all those years later, 3.5 years later, here we are on Passover. It started at sunset, and then they went to the upper room and had their Last Supper. We would know that today as the Seder, or Jewish dinner, Seder, Passover. And then all those events transpire. He brings the boys out, and they're going across the Kidron Valley. I showed you last week, and they're now in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Valley of Kidron falls away and then rises again, and there is the gate, the eastern gate of the temple. Now, all these guards, we looked at it last week, over a couple hundred likely, are clattering out the east gate in full view. Now, remember, it's the 14th, which means it's the middle of the month, which means it is a full moon. Jesus was praying, as we saw last week, and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Why? Because he knew he was about to become how much sin? Not just the sin up to that moment, but every sin in the future. All 70 million who perished in World War II, their sins. Hitler's sins. Everybody's sin. That's why, Father, is there any other way? The Father, no. It's got to go through the cross. So he's been battling in prayer, but where have the disciples been? They've been sleeping. And now the gates open up, torches of a couple hundred dudes filing down the Kidron and coming up were in full view of Jesus, and he didn't run because he knew sunset a few hours ago began the 14th day of the month of Nisan. He's going to be on a cross at 9 a.m. on the 14th of Nisan, a.k.a. the Passover. Every Jewish person seeing Jesus' innocent blood flowing should have checked their watch. What day was this again? And remember what John the Baptist said 3.5 years ago? Now we get it. And then one of the first things Jesus says on the cross, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we say, well, that makes sense. He's in a real pickle. No. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was saying, hey, everyone watching me bleeding, wounded, beaten beyond recognition, blood flowing, would you please turn in your Bible to Psalm 22, verse 1, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you get a chance this week, go to Psalm 22, keep reading. My hands and my feet are pierced. Psalm 22. Was Jesus' hands and feet pierced at that moment? Yeah. They are rolling dice for my garment. Psalm 22. Were the Roman soldiers rolling dice for his garment? It's like as if the Lord says, I know it's coming, so I made a videotape of the crucifixion, and I inspired King David to write a psalm about it, Psalm 22. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Please, everyone watching, turn to that psalm. And as you imagine yourself reading Psalm 22 and at the foot of the cross and seeing the goings on, it's all according to plan. Anyway, why didn't Jesus run, although he saw all these hundreds of guys coming out? because he knew he had a date with the cross that next morning. The disciples, on the other hand, weren't quite up to speed, so they fell asleep. And now the torches and the clattering of swords and shields have wrenched them from their sleep, and now they're awake. And Peter, here they come, and he pulls out a sword, shwing, and he lops off the ear, that John says, of a fellow by the name of Malchus. How did he know his name? I'll show you. So that said, chapter 18, we covered verses 1 through 10 last week. Let's pick up our story, verse 11, please. Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 11. This is just after Jesus picked up that lopped off ear and then put it back on Malchus's skull. The last healing ministry of Jesus Christ was fixing what somebody full of passion and no prayer, what they did. Anyway, verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" He's talking about the cross. It may appear a time or two that the devil is winning, as it does here. But please remember, God's enemies always play directly into God's eternal purpose. Did the devil know, I think, what God was truly up for? I don't think so. Because when Jesus is dead, I think I see the enemy going, "Ha! We got him. We got that Jesus guy." But then what happened? Paid for all sin. And now the Holy Spirit, one God, three uniforms. The uniform of the Holy Spirit is living in everyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ. Now instead of one person doing sort of miraculous, supernatural, kingdom stuff, we got 12, really 11, and then 120, and now we got 3,000, and now we got 10,000. "Oh no," says the devil, "I think I played right into the Lord's hand again." Verse 12. Then the detachment of troops, a couple hundred guys, and the captains and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Verse 13. And they led him away to Annas the high priest. First, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest. That gets a little weird. Well, what is that? Annas is the old fella. And he has been high priest, documentation shows us, 6 AD to about 15 AD. But he wouldn't really come under the Roman sort of way that he wanted. He was getting too wealthy, skimming off the top. Though he got fired by the Romans, then he just placed his son-in-law, Caiaphas, takes over. But the Jews still looked to Annas as their high priest. So he's going to go first to the old man Ananias' house. By the way, what was Caiaphas' job? He was overseeing all the merchandising that was going on, all that money. And by the way, I don't have to tell you, you know it, organized religion, if not done God's heart, is a money printing machine. And so what it was there at the temple. And remember on Palm Sunday, just a few days ago, Jesus, instead of kicking out Romans and beginning the millennial reign of Messiah that they thought, what occurred to Jesus first when he arrives there? Look at all this merchandising. He starts turning over the tables. Remember that? Whose tables were they? Caiaphas's. That was his job. Verse 14, now it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Get our tape on chapter 11. We go into that. He's not saved, but what he said was powerful. We saw that this sort of information, how do we know that Caiaphas said that? Our speculation is that one of the Sanhedrin, one of the leaders, was Nicodemus, who met with Jesus in chapter 3. He's a believer. And it's Nicodemus who comes to Pontius Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. So my hunch is, how do we know what was going on and what was being said in this legal place? I'm pretty sure Nicodemus told John. And I think that's why he documented that for us. Anyway, that's what got this whole conspiracy rolling that would end up with Jesus' death on the cross. And it occurred to me, hey, we got an election showing up in just a couple days. Have you ever heard a thing or two about conspiracies? And some of you, Oh, here goes Pastor C with this conspiracy thing again. But I want you to see this. I want to show you something very, very important. Hold your finger here. Go to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. I want you to notice that we're going to see Isaiah chapter 8, please. Isaiah 8. We're going to see played out in John chapter 18 a horrific conspiracy. It's mentioned here. We just read it. Hey, the Caiaphas guy, didn't he sort of launch this conspiracy because they have power and connections and they're in cozy with Pontius Pilate and the Romans? We'll get her done, you know. And I'm going to show you 15 powerful, powerful errors that they committed in doing so. Ran right over justice to do so. And it would be right to think in John chapter 18, there's conspiracies. Why won't someone do something about it? I want to show you something. In chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 8, look at verse 11. By the way, what's happening here is the Assyrians are on the rise. And they have gone ahead. What they did is they have crashed all the internet sites. And they are totally hijacking all of the information. And now people are spooked and scared. What are they going to do? They're going to get us in the night, you know. A lot of fear. Verse 11. Then the Lord spoke thus to me, Isaiah. We're talking about 700 BC here. With a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Who's this people? His people, Israel. Because what are they doing? They are eaten up with anxiety and fear, and they're going to get us. Verse 12. Do not say conspiracy concerning all that this people call conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Believe you me, the Assyrians who have been mowing down one kingdom after another, they were a juggernaut. They were the first terrorists, if you didn't know. They were awful people, violent. And if you didn't, you know, capitulate and open your city's doors to them without a fight, they would simply pile up the skulls, the severed heads of the previous city, into a gruesome pyramid and other things. One thing that they would do is, as the city was behind their walls, oh, here come the Syrians, you better let us in. They would bring a captured person from the previous city, and they would skin them alive within the view of all the watchmen on the wall. Wow. That's who the Assyrians were. And remember, siege in those days was a gruesome tactic of war. They shut off all the Walmart trucks and no stores had any food. And so you could starve yourself to death. And eventually they wait for you to succumb to starvation or disease and walk in. It was horrific. They're coming. They're going to get us way more than the current candidates of this political cycle. Really fearful stuff. Nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him, the Lord God, be your dread. Also, right here, write Romans 13, verse 1. It is God's will and purpose, whoever he lets in office. And come a week from now, a month from now, if your candidate wasn't elected, what should you do about it? You should do what 1 Timothy says, pray for those who are in authority over you, that it will go well for you, and you will live peaceable lives. And please stay out of the conspiracy circles. This election was stolen, may come ringing out of this whole process. In light of Romans 13 and Isaiah 8, can you steal an election that God has ordained? Can you answer, crowd? No. Because whoever is in the office is God's will and God's purpose. Are you okay? Back to John, and let me show you how this is played out for our story today. Yes, I know there are human scheming. There's always been human scheming inspired by fallen angels. This election, please remember John chapter 18. These guys were totally up to their ears in scheming. In fact, I want to show you something. You ready, Chris? I'm only going to show you 15. I have accumulated over the years 76 ways that the illegal trial of Jesus was way illegal. Go ahead. Now, they're supposed to be going, is Israel, they're supposed to be going by the Ten Commandments, plus their Mishnah and Talmud, which also added legal systems. Let me show you just 15, and we'll go quickly. Number one, go ahead. No one had presented a formal charge of any crime. They simply grabbed Jesus. Can a police officer in America grab you off the street and toss you in jail without a charge or infraction? No, they can't do that, or they shouldn't. I mean, if they do, there's jurisprudence that will reverse the process. But if you see what I'm saying, no one had presented a formal charge of any crime. They just simply grabbed him. Number two, Jesus was subjected to a secret preliminary examination at night. Jewish law permitted only daylight proceedings. Why? Because if you're doing it at night and everybody's sleeping, you can't get any witnesses. Number three, the judges themselves brought up the charge without any prior testimony by witnesses. The Jewish court, or the Sanhedrin, by law, was not allowed to originate charges. There's number three. Number four, held the trial of Jesus before sunrise. Why? So no one would be available to testify on his behalf. Illegal, can't do that. Number five, the trial began on Passover. Passover is a Sabbath. So is the next day, the 15th, a Sabbath. Are you to do any work on the Sabbath? No, including trials. The trial began on a Passover and a day before the unleavened bread. The judges broke the Sabbath. Six, Jesus' trial was concluded in one day. The Mishnah, which has several books or volumes, and in Sanhedrin volume number four, it says Jesus' trial was conducted in one day. But their own law says that Jesus' trial conducted in private and completed in less than 9 hours? Wrong, especially one that would involve a capital crime or a capital offense. Number seven, two false witnesses charged Jesus with saying he would destroy the temple. Okay. However, Jesus was condemned by this court on another charge. What was it? Blasphemy. Number eight, he was condemned on his own testimony. Are you the Messiah? And he said, yes, I am. Aha, they said. Well, according to Jewish law, a person could not be condemned on his own testimony. That's the same in America. We call it pleading the fifth, and that's why. By the way, I was a political science major. I was trying to get on my way to a law degree. And you need to know something. How law and jurisprudence actually came about. We had to study it. And did you know that one of the most foundational elements of the law that you and I enjoy today is the Ten Commandments? Got to know that. Anyway, number nine. Despite Deuteronomy 13, verse 14, the high priest here did not inquire and make a search and ask diligently. Sanhedrin, volume 4, number 5. Instead, the court pronounced sentence instantly and unanimously. Can't do that. Number 10. The trial took place at the high priest's house. Luke 22. Jewish law stated that a death sentence could be pronounced only in the court's appointed place, not in homie's backyard. Number 11. Jewish law required the judges would be impartial. These judges had bribed Judas to betray him. Hence, legally, they were disqualified. They shouldn't have been on the jury, so to speak. Number 12. Before Pilate, the court changed Jesus' charge from blasphemy to political sedition. That's what they told Pilate. Well, what is he here for? Well, because he promised to burn down Rome in Jerusalem. Is that what they tried Jesus for? No, they switched the charge. Number 13, No evidence of treason was ever produced for Pilate. Blasphemy was not a capital offense in Roman law. 14, after a brief interview, Pilate saw that Jesus was not guilty. We're going to see that in the remainder of our study. Number 15, disregarding Roman law, Pilate did not even pronounce him guilty. He merely turned him over to the soldiers. You should read all those and go, ooh, you know, conspiracy, and you would be correct. Why did God allow it? Answer, for his eternal purpose. Amen, you guys? You're going to hear a lot about it no matter who ends up in the seat there in the White House next to the Rose Garden. The losing side is going to be very, very upset. And they're going to foment conspiracy theories and all kinds of fear tactics. Harvest, you are now well taught. Romans 13, verse 1, and Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. Do not plug your head into conspiracies. It will freak you out. It will make you sort of maybe forget about Romans chapter 13. And is the fruit of the Spirit love, joy, conspiracy, anger, and those guys are dirty, we should kill them all? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Amen, Harvest. I wanted to show you that. Is that really dirty dealing by those conspiracy dudes? Yes. Big picture, please. Pontius Pilate, we'll see you in a minute. Judas Iscariot, Caiaphas and Annas. They are all playing into the hands of God's eternal purpose. Amen? All right. Well, let's continue our study. We're in verse number 15. We're in John 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Three guesses who this is. That's John, who wrote this gospel. Now, that disciple, John, was known to the high priest. Might want to circle that. What do you mean? Because we're going to find out that he knows people that are at the gates of all these honchos. He knew people in high places. That's why you have in your lap detailed accounts of who said what in Caiaphas' house, in Pilate's house, etc. Well, how is that? You do a little digging and you find out that around this time in Jerusalem, there was documentation about a Zebedee's fish stand. What? Turns out that salted Galilean fish were a very expensive delicacy. Who are James and John? They are the sons of Zebedee. So it would seem that outside history shows us why John knew that the guy whose ear Peter cut off was not extra number 257. He was Malchus. Because we're going to be introduced to Malchus's cousin here in a minute. John knew these people. That's how he could get in, and Peter followed. Zebedee's fish stand. That's awesome. Let's keep cruising. And went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, verse 16. But Peter stood at the door outside, and then the other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest because potentially of Zebedee's fish business, went out and spoke to her who kept the door, and Peter was brought in. He knew her, verse 17. Then the servant girl who kept that door said to Peter, "Hey, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" "Peter, I am not." Denial number one. It's been a couple weeks. But remember when Jesus says, "One of you guys are going to betray me," you know, Judas was still at the table. And they're all, "Is it me? Is it me?" Peter, "Though these might fail you, I will not. I will die for you." Remember that? Jesus, "Pete, dude, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me." And here we go. Here's denial number one, verse 18. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. Early spring can be quite cold. And they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Note to self. When my night season is cold. We talked about seasons a bit before we got started worshiping. There's some rough times, Harvest. There always is. And the enemy is going to try to be in your ear. God doesn't care. And look how bad you have it. You know, nobody has it as bad as you. There, there. And have you ever heard that voice? When I'm in my night season of crisis and when it comes, where will I warm my heart? Well, anyway, back inside, now John is listening. Let's go back inside. Camera shifts inside, verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Verse 20. Jesus answered him and said, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. Now, some stuff's going on here. What time of night is this? We have no indication other than probably, I would say, likely in the wee hours of the morning. Jesus is effectively saying to the high priest here, maybe you should bring some witnesses. Why did he say that? Because witnesses were required by the law. He is reminding the high priest, you are breaking the law, and here is your chance to repent and make it right. This is not Jesus being a smart aleck. This is Jesus, even when I sin, it's the same thing. He's saying, Steve, A, B, C. And that's not Jesus saying, you big fat loser. You got to remember Song of Solomon. He's saying to his deeply beloved son, you sure you want to go down this road? He's not being a smart aleck. He is reminding me of an opportunity to stop this current direction and repent. Well, what does Annas do? Well, verse 22. And when he, Jesus, had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. This is also a breach. You were never to beat someone who was in the trial process. Here's another breach. Here's another, conspiracy. And he said, do you answer the high priest like that? I wrote in my margin, see, even the officers knew Jesus was correcting the high priest. Not in a place of sort of taking him down, because Jesus never sinned. And one of the things he was always mindful was to be under the authority. And right now, this high priest was the authority. Jesus is not being a smart aleck. He is bringing biblical truth to him, but he's not going to hear it. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if I have spoken evil, well then tell me or bear witness of that evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Again, not a smart aleck or disrespect. Straight up truth. Verse 24. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. That's his son-in-law. Hey, wait a minute. Who was in charge of all the merch tables? Caiaphas was. God touched Caiaphas right in his wallet. And you think Mr. Caiaphas has a passion against Jesus? Watch. Verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and therefore they said to him, wait a minute. You are not also one of his disciples, are you? He said it once to the little girl. No, not all these fellows. And he denied it, saying, I am not. Denial number two. Verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest was a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off. Oh, so that's why John knew the guy's name was Malchus. Because he knows this guy. And he said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Yeah, dude, you cut off my cousin's ear. Peter then denied again. The other gospel says, with a curse, or I should say with an oath, as the Lord lives, I tell you, I do not know the man. Wow, Pete. So here it is, verse 27. Peter then denied again, denial number three, and then immediately the rooster crowed. Right in your margin here, Luke 21, verse 62. Luke 21, 62 says, at this terrible, terrible moment of cowardice, defection, and humiliation, I should say, their eyes met. As the Lord lives, I do not know the man. Cock-a-doodle-doo. And they were moving Jesus, and their eyes met. We can only speculate what would be the expression on Jesus' face. Here's my hunch. It wasn't, I think it was, perhaps even a smile. Jesus, please hear this. Jesus, I believe, Jesus was not disappointed in Peter. What do you mean? Did Jesus know he was going to do that? Yes. He did not. I believe Jesus was not disappointed. Why? Well, because he knew it and even told it was going to happen. This is a huge truth, Harvest. Huge, and please hear this. Peter was crushed, deeply disappointed in himself, ashamed. And that's how it always is with sin. I did it. I didn't expect I was going to do it. I really tried hard not to. After the 57th time, I promised God I'd never do it again. And I do it. Like Peter, I wonder if you are susceptible to, he's really mad at me. No. Does God know the future? Yes. Did he know that you would do it again? Yes. And if you can't surprise God, you cannot possibly, by definition, you cannot disappoint him. Very important to grasp this one, Harvest. When I sin, I'm blown away because I had no idea that was in me. Or maybe we did, and it was a calculated nonetheless, and I did it sort of hiding from the face of the Lord because I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And then after it's done, you are awash with, oh man, I'm so disappointed. Y'all might be disappointed in yourself, but did God know you would do that? Yes. Please understand that all goes into how much sin did Jesus pay for on that cross? All of it. You cannot disappoint God because he knew you were going to go there. In fact, when you went there, that actual infraction and foul and sin is listed and nailed to the cross. He knew it was coming. This is so important. Like Peter, their eyes met on Peter's side of the glance. I'm such a creep and a loser. On Jesus' side, I knew you were going to go there. Because in you, Peter, that is in your flesh, dwells no good thing. I'm not disappointed. And don't forget, Harvest, we know that Gospel of John chapter 21 is coming. Think of this one through with me. Hang in there, Pete, and me, when I sin, when you sin. Chapter 21, Gospel of John is coming. Quick question. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times did Jesus say, Peter, feed my sheep? Three times. How many thousands were saved, Acts chapter 2, after Peter was filled with the Spirit? 3,000. There's lots of other threes if you'll look at them, if you'll look for them. This is the thing about the Lord who loved you so very, very much. Please don't forget our Wednesday night Song of Solomon does not change and shift as we move into the New Testament. Your Jesus loves you with a passion that would make Romeo and Juliet blush. And that is the Jesus that Peter is looking at eye to eye as the rooster crowed. Verse 28, Well, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. That's in the Antonia Fortress, which was right next to the temple. That's where the Romans were hanging out. Usually the Roman honchos, like Pontius Pilate, who was in charge of running Judea and Jerusalem, they didn't stay in Jerusalem because all those Jews were there. Typically where they stayed was they stayed on the spa palaces of, I'm thinking. It is Caesarea. There we are. It's on the coast. It's a beautiful coastal city, blue and bright with that salt air and the constant breaking surf. And so they had to come to Jerusalem on the holy days because they were supposed to administer. Because after all, those Jews could get pretty up, worked up about stuff. That's why Pontius Pilate is there in Jerusalem and left his seaside palace at Caesarea. So here we go. He's at the Praetorium, which is some kind of a room there in the Antonia Fortress. Time for the Romans to do their stuff. And it was early morning, so now it's well past the wee hours of the morning, and we're approaching sunrise. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, so that they might eat the Passover. How crazy is that? They're religious people. Passover the 14th, which is what they're in. Unleavened bread the next day has lots of oblations and observations. They can't be defiled. If you touch anything that a Gentile touched, defiled, and then you couldn't participate. They're going to kill the King of Kings, and they're worried about defiling themselves. That's fascinating. Check out how blind religion can be. These professors are so focused on the minutiae of the law, that would be Genesis through Deuteronomy, that they're set on killing the whole purpose and reason for the law, Messiah. Now, before I say, what a bunch of goobers. Careful, Harvest, because this could be me. I beg your pardon. Yeah. Every time I can go to church or into the Bible, and if I got stinky stuff in my heart, then I too can, like these fellas, professors, knew the Bible back and forward. But if I'm hyper-focusing on defending my feelings, my opinions, my sacred cows, we all have religion, and we hope most of it is based on the Bible. But see, that's the thing about religion. You have pet little things that you think are very important. And when somebody steps on that, you get angry. So how this situation is affecting me, be careful, because I could end up missing the whole point of why God let this testing touch my life. Why? Because he's trying to get me to say, Lord, search me, oh God. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, then lead me in the way everlasting. Meaning, if I behave in this trial, and that's it's his fault, it's her fault, their fault, if I can say, Lord, you're trying to show me something, aren't you? Then God is going to drop truth, revelation, and strength in my life. Well, that's not where these guys are. Let's get back to the narrative. Let's zoom to the end. Pilate then went out from them, or to them, I should say, and said, what accusations do you bring against this man? They probably rousted him out of bed. What's going on? Boom, 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 boom. Pontius Pilate, we got a bunch of Jewish people. They're upset about something. I don't know what it is. It was his job, and he had to go see them. Now, by the way, you got to know something about Mr. Pontius Pilate. He's a Roman dude. He's the 15th of what are called the procurators, or honchos, Roman honchos, there in Jerusalem. And when he rolled into town, he wasn't sort of understanding about Jewish ways. And so they had these statues of Caesar, busts of Caesar. And they're doing that thing. And so they marched right into the temple with these heads and these figurines. Now, what do the Jews think about idols? So they thought it was an idol. So they rioted. My first day on the job, I love all the Jewish people. And all of a sudden they rush him, you know. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Well, he had to handle it with a heavy hand, and a bunch of Jews got killed. So they wrote their congressman back in Rome. Strike one, Pontius Pilate. Another thing he did was he's trying to placate the Jews. And so he says, I'm going to build this awesome aqueduct that's going to feed this really important part of your agricultural area with water. And they're all, wee! And then it was built, and then somebody went through the books and found out that Mr. Pontius Pilate siphoned off offerings from the temple. And they found out about it. What? Strike two, because they rioted again. You need to know that this time, Pontius Pilate, if you will, the junior executive in the backside of Rome, do you know Pontius Pilate was a former slave? But because he married well and was politically astute, he got a job with the government. So they gave him a post there in Fernley, is kind of what happened. So he's got two strikes against him. What does the Bible say in the book of Ecclesiastes regarding a slave who suddenly has power? Watch out for those guys. He was ruthless and he was bloodthirsty in many respects. And now they're rousting him out of bed well before his time to rise. Verse 30, they answered and said to him, well, what do you mean? If he, this guy that we have, were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. That is not a legal reason. Verse 31. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. That's why the Jews then said, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Got to circle that. Getting back to this, well, let me finish this little section. Verse 32. That the sayings of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. What death was that? Crucifixion. If you will, a Roman thing, not a Jewish thing. Quickly, King Herod the Great, we use that in flying air quotes because he was awful. He died 1 BC. He was an awful guy, but he was quite a builder. His dad, Antipater, wasn't good with the Romans, and so he gave his son, Herod the Great, all this region to be a king over and to be the administrator. He was awful. He died 1 BC. And then when he died, he gave the region to three of his many sons. He killed some of his sons and some of his wives. It was said, it would be better for you if you were one of Herod's pigs than you were one of his family, because he would wipe you out. Anyway, three guys. Antipas was supposed to govern the Galilee. That's the guy who cut off John the Baptist's head. Philip, the tetrarch, his job, east of the Jordan River. And then a yokel by the name of Archelaus. He was in charge of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. He was a dismal administrator. And he, again, killed a whole bunch of Jews in retribution of various things. They wrote back to Washington, and they got him fired. So Archelaus is out. And that's why you're going to get this guy. I figure you'd get a kick out of this. Go ahead, Chris, if you would. You're going to get this guy. The Romans say, enough of you Jews running Jerusalem. We're going to put our own honcho. And he's the very first Roman honcho. And he is called Caponius. And there he is. There's a likeness of him. And there's coins that were actually found. He takes over Jerusalem. Rome outlaws Jewish courts from implementing capital punishment. And he was the first one. So the Jews no longer could try and prosecute capital offenses. Only the Romans could do that. Pilate, who's a former slave, he's the fifth Roman honcho. Go ahead. I got his coin too. There it is. Interesting for you archaeology science geeks. For the longest time, any sort of archaeological footprint of Pontius Pilate was not known. And some, before probably the early 1900s, they said maybe Pontius Pilate never actually even existed. That Bible, full of fairy tales. Well, keep digging, because your Bible in your lap is more than 80% archaeologically substantiated. There's no such thing as a Pontius Pilate until they found Homie's coins. And there he is, among other things. Pontius Pilate is the fifth Roman honcho. Pilate is already on thin ice, as I said. He's got two strikes against him. He knows his job is on the line, and maybe even, gulp, his head. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, and he called Jesus and he said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He's probably trying to sniff out a political insurrection. And remember, the last time he came down heavily on the Jews rioting, he got in trouble for it. So he has to be careful. Verse 34. Jesus answered and said, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" I wonder if he's saying, did you catch what happened on Palm Sunday a few days ago? Remember the palm branches and everybody singing the Hallel and shouting Hosanna? Did you see that? Did you wonder what that was about? Yeah, what was that about? They thought that I was Messiah about to begin the millennial reign. That's what. I wonder if that's what Jesus was saying. Pilate, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Bible students, in your margin, near fulfillment of this would be the church. What you and I are enjoying right now. That's the near fulfillment. There's a farther fulfillment, and that will be when Jesus in the millennial reign rules and reigns from Jerusalem and on into the new Jerusalem. Jesus answered, "My kingdom isn't what you're thinking about." He's thinking about the church and the near fulfillment and ultimately Revelation chapter 20 and 21. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore asked and said to him, "Are you a king then?" He's not getting it. Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. Yes, I am a king. And for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Here is Pontius Pilate's opportunity to get saved. Pilate, "What is truth?" with a scoff, very likely. Right in your margin here, Matthew 27, verse 19. Why is that important? The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy 19, "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established." Jesus has told Pilate to his face, "I am the king." Did you know that in Matthew 27, verse 19, God gave his wife a dream? And the dream was, he is a just man, or he's telling you the truth. This is Pontius Pilate's two witnesses, and he's not going to receive Jesus. "And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, 'I find no fault in him.'" You might want to underscore that. Next week, I'm going to show you that Jews in Israel, by the time it's done, are going to have seven sort of confirmations that Jesus is innocent. I'm going to show you that next week. Meanwhile, Pilate, his job on the line, he remembers a loophole. Wait a minute, verse 39. "But you have a custom that I," really Rome, "should release someone to you at the Passover." I could go into jail and release somebody. "Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they're all, "No." Verse 40, they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Barabbas, that's a surname or a last name. By the way, Bar means son of. Simon Bar Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. Bar, son of Abba. What does Abba mean? Father. This guy's last name is son of a father. Now, this will blow your mind. I've been searching it for years. I haven't found the smoking gun, but I'm close. Do you know what Barabbas' first name was? Jesus. And a hush falls over the crowd. Right? Right? Our Jesus. Jesus, the son of the father. I come in my father's name and you won't receive me. There will come one. It'll come in his own name and him you will receive. That's Jesus prophesying the Antichrist. Look what's happening in model form. We don't want this Jesus, son of the father. We want Jesus, son of another father. Now Barabbas was a robber. Matthew 27, verse 16, he was notorious. Mark 15, verse 7, he was a murderer. Will the Antichrist be a murderer? Do you see what's happening in model form? They don't know it, but they are fulfilling a chilling model. I had to show you this. Go ahead, Chris. Did you guys know that in Isaiah 28, which is talking a lot about this time when the Antichrist is going to get nuts, in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15, God says, do you know what Israel's going to do? We, Israel, have made a covenant with death. That's God prophesying 700 BC that the Jews will receive the Antichrist as their Messiah. And with Sheol or hell, we are in agreement. That's what's happening with the whole Barabbas thing. Amen? Let's all stand if you would. And shake out the wigglies a little bit. Chris, would you dim our lights just a little bit? It's a time to focus, and I won't keep you long. But this whole thing about conspiracies, we are so in the season of conspiracy. We are so in the political season of being suspicious of everyone and everything. How many of you have groaned more than once about all these advertisements flowing from your television and your YouTube feed? This guy eats babies for breakfast. Yeah, I don't think so. Harvest, would you calm your heart, close your eyes for just a minute, and would you be open to the Lord saying to you this morning, I've got this election. The world may be upset, fearful, saying things like existential danger. Do you know what that means? If you elect this person, we're all going to die. America's going to die. Little puppies are going to die. I'm making light a little bit, but please remember what I showed you in Isaiah chapter 8. Don't listen to them. But there's real conspiracies. I know. We saw the most diabolical conspiracy this morning. Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and all those guys. Did you see it? Did you see it? That no matter what the devil has and what humans he gets to play along, did you see it? God's eternal purpose gets done. And now, Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray with that Bible knowledge firmly in our hearts and minds, may we be people who are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, meekness and faithfulness and self-control. May we be the people that lead people to Romans 13, Isaiah chapter 8, and maybe even this story in John chapter 18. I know there are human conspiracies. And every single one is playing exactly into the Father's hands. And we believe that, Lord, and we thank you that you have all things under control. In Jesus' name, and now all of us said, amen. Amen. Amen.